You can turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to look this morning at verses 9 through 18. In celebration of Christmas this year, rather than looking at the actual birth of Jesus Christ into this world, we're going to look at why Jesus came, why he came from heaven to earth. But Hebrews chapter 2, let me quote something from the 10th chapter of Hebrews. This is from chapter 10, verse 5. This is before Jesus' incarnation, before he was born into this world. Jesus, speaking to God the Father, said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure." And then Jesus said, "Behold, I have come," meaning I've come into this world to do your will, O God. And so, realizing that all of the Old Testament sacrifices in the world could not atone for man's sins, and that the Father had prepared a body for him so that he might go into the world and be the final and ultimate sacrifice for man's sin, Jesus said to the Father, "I have come to do your will." And so the Son said farewell to the Father and began a journey that would end 33 years later outside the city of Jerusalem on a cross. And then through the resurrection, be glorified and ascend back into heaven to the same glory that he had before he came to this earth. The body of Jesus Christ, you see, was divinely prepared by God to be the instrument through which God would come to this earth and then bring men to himself. The Holy Spirit had, in those 9 months, fashioned in the womb of Mary a body like no other, a body that was to be inhabited by the eternal Son of God, God the Son. The body was now ready. And the Bible says that the fullness of time had come, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That little baby was God in human flesh. That's what the name Emmanuel means, God with us. But it's possible in our celebration of Christmas to stop at the fact that Jesus was born, but that's not the whole story. To complete the story, we need to talk about why Jesus came in the first place. And so this Christmas, we want to answer that question, why Jesus came. Basically, Jesus Christ came into this world, to this earth, to die for you and I, for our sins. Jesus became a baby so that he could become a man and die. Bethlehem only happened so that Calvary could happen. Jesus lived in order to die. Those soft little baby hands, don't you love those? Fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, were made in order that nails might be driven through them. Those chubby little baby feet were made in order that someday he would walk up the hill of Calvary and have them nailed to a cross. That sweet little baby head, don't you love the way they smell? My little granddaughter, I just kissing her head all the time. That little baby head, sweet little baby head of Jesus was formed in order that one day a crown of thorns might be crushed onto it, representing the fact that he was wearing the sins of the entire world upon himself. And that tender little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes was made in order that one day it might be ripped open by a cat of nine tails and then pierced open to reveal a broken heart, broken over the condition of mankind. But that's exactly why God prepared that body. Jesus was born to die. He came into this world to die for us so that we who believe in him would not have to die apart from God in eternal death and separation. So why did Jesus come? To suffer and die for you and I. And in taking on humanity, Jesus became our substitute, our salvation, our sanctification, our Satan conqueror, and our sympathetic high priest. That's all here in these 10 verses. But in verse 9, Jesus became our substitute. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower." Literally, Jesus was made for a little time lower than the angels. For what reason? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor so that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. This is the first and the foremost reason that Jesus came. He came to die for every man, woman, boy, and girl, for all of us. But Jesus came as a substitute. The Old Testament says, the soul that sins shall surely die. The New Testament says, for the wages of sin is death. Man's sin, by virtue of the justice of God, is punishable by death. There's no other sentence. And if you and I sin, then we're going to die. And the fact that we die only proves that we're sinners. If I were to bear my own punishment for sin, I not only die physically and spiritually, but eternally, and I'm sentenced to an eternal hell without God. That's why Jesus came. He came as our substitute. So God looked into the world and said, I'm not willing that the entire world would die in their sins. So he sent somebody as a substitute, somebody to take our punishment, to die our death. And so Jesus came to be our substitute. When he was nailed on that cross, he died for us. He died our death. He paid our penalty. That's the only alternative that God had. Either he punishes you and I for our sin, eternal punishment, separation from him, or else he substitutes somebody else in our place to pay our penalty. That's exactly what Jesus came to do. The divine Son of God, God in human flesh, he humbled himself. He came to this earth to die. He provided for you and I an escape from an eternal hell. The author of life died. The perfect one became the punished one, not because he deserved it, but because we deserved it, and he became our substitute. And so we see Jesus was made for a little while lower than the angels. Jesus is by very nature, as God, higher than the angels. He created them. But for a little while, 33 years, he became lower than the angels. The creator of the angels became lower than the angels he created by becoming a man for our sake. He stooped to our level in order to save us. It says, for the suffering of death. He was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death through his death. You see, as God, Jesus could not die. If he had taken on the nature of angels, he couldn't have died either. Angels don't have bodies. They're spirits. They're eternal from the day that God created them, but they don't die. And so in order for the Son of God to come to this earth and die, his Father prepared for him a body so that he could die. Jesus did something that no angel could ever do and can never do. He took on a human body. And notice it says the suffering of death. The death that Jesus died was not just a simple passing away in his sleep. He died the most horrible kind of death there was on the cross. He suffered. He did something that no mere man could have done either. He had to be a man to have died, and he had to have been God to have victory over death. Otherwise, he still would be in the grave. No one else could have done what Jesus did. He became our substitute. You have God who created the angels, and then after them, men, but in that order, God being eternal, no beginning or no end. And Jesus Christ was at the same time higher than the angels in his power, but lower than them in his humility, in his human body, so that he should taste death for every man. You know what that means? The death that Jesus tasted. He tasted the curse that sin brought in his death. He paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin in his death. The death that he tasted was the full penalty of the broken law. It was the penalty also of the power of Satan thrown at him at one time. And he tasted at the same time that he tasted death for you and I, the full manifestation of the wrath of God against sin. He picked it up and tasted the entire thing, though he was sinless. Jesus became our substitute and tasted death for us. And so we're free if we believe, if we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ from the inevitable punishment of God's wrath against sin, and free to experience the love of God. He bore, it says in the Bible, our sins in his own body. And then it says in verse 9, he did all of this by the grace of God. In other words, Jesus Christ came and died for us, not because you and I asked him to, not because we deserve that he did that, but because of his grace. He gave to us that which we don't deserve. And God thought so much of his son coming and being our substitute that he crowned him with glory and honor. Don't ever look at the crown of thorns and think it was a crown of humiliation. That was a crown of glory and honor. Jesus came to be our substitute. He also came to be our salvation. Look at verse 10. For it was fitting for him, meaning God the Father, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. He's the beginning and the end of everything, in bringing many sons to glory, to be glorified, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus, by his death, became the author of salvation. Author means leader, trailblazer, anyone who begins something in which others follow him. Jesus leads us into salvation, to heaven. And the question this morning for us is, are you following him there? He came to show us the way. Why was Jesus born? To lead a trail of people who would believe in him and his death in their behalf into heaven. To blaze a trail for others to follow him. Jesus became our salvation. The author of salvation was made perfect through sufferings. In chapter 5 of Hebrews, it says in verse 8, though he was a son of God, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He identified with you and I through suffering, something that he couldn't have learned had he not taken on a human body and suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation of those who obey him by faith. He's the perfect leader. No one comes to the Father except through him. Now, the way to God is blocked by sin. No one gets to heaven by their own merit. No one can. Somebody has to blaze the trail. Somebody has to take our sin so that we can enter into God's presence. And so Jesus came, died for our sin, and thus opened up the trail so that we could get to God as well. He was made perfect. There's no way that he could have understood and identified and been made perfect in the sense of his suffering unless he'd become, first of all, a baby and then eventually a man. Do you realize what Jesus did in a few short hours on the cross? He paid the penalty for all sin, for all souls, for all eternity, and he paid it all, completely paid. He gathered all of it up, all of the punishment for sin, and paid for that in a few short hours. The cross was a masterpiece. God brought justice and mercy together at the same time, and it's as though they kissed each other. God's justice was satisfied by the death of his own son, and his mercy was satisfied because God didn't then have to give us what we deserve. And so Jesus was born to die, and by doing so, he became our salvation. Jesus also became, in verses 11 through 13, our sanctification. For both he, that's Jesus, who sanctifies, he's the one that makes us holy, that's what that means, and those who are being sanctified, that's you and I as believers, are all of one. For which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus, if you believe in him, is our brother. And I guess you could say, we are family. What's being said here is that Jesus Christ is holy, and because he's made us one with himself, we too are holy if we believe in him. And through his death and our believing in him and receiving him, we're declared holy in our position. And then what we're to do now that we've been declared holy in position is to do that in practice now. Let's live up to what God says about us. Separated from sin and all the crud of the world and separated to him. And when Jesus died on the cross for our sin, how much of our sin did he pay for? This much? This much? Every single bit of it. And that means that God cannot hold us responsible in the sense of judgment for any sin. Even to the Corinthian church that was all messed up in their practice, he said, you are holy, you are justified, and you're glorified. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you're going to make it. We are holy. We're saints before God. And our sin, praise God, it's not even being recorded against us. He who makes holy and those who are being made holy are one. What a blessing that is. So much so that he's not ashamed to look at us and call us brethren. Now, I'm ashamed once in a while that he would call me that because I don't live up to it. I wish I did. I'm trying. And I know a lot of you are as well. But nonetheless, he looks, and because he knows what the end is from the beginning, he says, you're holy because of your faith in me. He took our sin and he gave us holiness. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, in verse 10, it says that by that will, meaning God's will, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This doesn't have to be repeated again. You're as holy as you're going to be in position when you turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Now let's live like it, you see. We became holy by virtue of Christ's death and our faith in that, not by Christian activity. Oh, I think you ought to come to church. I think you ought to read your Bible. That doesn't make any more holy. And now we strive, though, in our practice to become what we are in position. We're one with him. Those that have received Jesus Christ have become brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ and share the same Father, God in heaven. Look at verse 12, saying, this now is a quote from Psalm 22. Jesus is speaking to the Father, says, I will declare your name, the name of God. To my brethren in the midst of the congregation, I will sing praises to you. That could have never happened had he not taken on human flesh. And again, I will put my trust in him. He trusted in his Father in heaven and calls you and I to do the same thing. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. God the Father has given to his Son those who believe in him. And in a real sense, we're the gift of the Father to the Son. Can you believe that? Are you included in that group? If you're not, you can be by receiving Jesus Christ, by believing in him. So Jesus came to die, and by doing so, he became our substitute. He became our salvation. He became our sanctification. Jesus also became our Satan conqueror. Verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children, that's we believers, have partaken of flesh and blood, we're human beings, he likewise himself shared in the same. He also took on human flesh, so that through death, the death of the cross, he might destroy him who had. Boy, circle that in your Bible. It doesn't say has, it says had the power of death. That is the devil or Satan. That's been broken. The one thing that Satan had over men is death. And Satan knows the wages of sin is death. He knows that. And he knows that if he can keep a man or a woman or a boy or a girl from coming to Christ before they die, then he's got them under his power forever. And under the curse of death forever. Satan's power over men is death. And somebody, praise the Lord, destroyed that power. Somebody shattered death. And so God designed that the opportunity for somebody to come to Christ, to salvation, is to happen within that person's lifetime. And then look at verse 15. And release those who through the fear of death were all their life subject to bondage. We were in bondage to sin, and as a result of that, to the consequences of sin, which are death. Satan uses the power of death to trap men until they'll die. Until they die. And he's taking and using this against people when they're younger and younger and younger before they come to Christ. He's fighting against our coming to Christ because he knows that he loses dominion over us when we come to Christ, and he wants lots of company in hell. If a man doesn't come to Jesus Christ and believe in Jesus Christ and escape the penalty of sin, neither can he escape death. And if Satan can just keep us away from those believers, those Jesus freaks that want to tell us about Jesus. You remember them? Now I are one. If he can keep us away from them, if he can keep us out of church or away from the Bible, and he fights hard about that. That's why there's a spiritual battle that goes on for even one soul. Satan's stronghold is death, and he's holding it out over men's heads, and somebody had to conquer the power of death. And in order to destroy the power of death, God had to become a man and die and then rise again from the death. The chain is broken. Jesus said, "Because I live, you will also live." He died and he rose again from the dead and he destroyed Satan's power over death and he left the way open for you and I if we would just believe in him. He became a man in order to die and have a man's victory over the grave and over death. And in his resurrected, glorified body, his human body, he ascended to heaven. And so will we if we believe in him. I love 1 Corinthians in a whole discussion on the resurrection. Paul said, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" It's gone. "Oh, grave, where is your victory?" It's gone in Jesus Christ. We are never, as believers, going to suffer an eternal separation from God, ever. And when we die, the grave won't hold us, just like it couldn't hold him. Death for the believer now is just a passing out of this life into eternity with God. It's better than this. It's better than this. So Jesus was born to die, and by doing so, he became our substitute, our salvation, our sanctification, our Satan conqueror. He also became our sympathetic high priest. By becoming a man, he understands what you're going through. He knows what I'm going through. Look at verse 16. "For indeed he does not give aid to angels." He didn't come to save them and help them. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. He took on human nature in order to save and help man. He became the seed of Abraham. He became a Jew. I always crack up when I think about Abraham and the Bible's recognition of him, because before he was a Jew, he was a Gentile. He was the first Jew. "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren." Why? "So that he might be a merciful," that's the same word, "sympathetic and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." The priest is the one that would represent the people to God through the sacrifices and represent God to the people. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, but he's sympathetic. He's faithful as well. "For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those that are tempted." When you and I go to Jesus Christ and we share our pain and our heartache with him, he says, "I know. I know something about that. I was once where you are. I've gone through what you're going through. People misunderstood me as well. People did wrong to me." He's sympathetic. You know who would be the perfect high priest? Somebody who was man and could understand man, and somebody that was God at the same time and could understand God. No one better. Someone who had experienced both deity and humanity. You see how perfect that Jesus is to represent us? Just like Adam, the first man, represented us, and he did a terrible job, by the way. He disobeyed God. That's why we're in the boat we're in. In fact, it's not even a boat, it's a dinghy with holes in it. He represented us in the garden, causing our fall. Jesus, our sympathetic high priest, represents us before God on our way to heaven. It's a huge difference. And there's no one who has a greater experience to understand what we're going through than our sympathetic high priest. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness." Praise God that he understands. "But in all points was tempted as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Does anybody here need grace? You need God to give you what you don't deserve? Boy, all of us do. We all do. If we got from God what we deserved, we'd all be in big trouble. Big trouble. Crispy critters. Now, in conclusion, yes, Jesus was born the first Christmas day. But the reason that he was born was to die. And because Jesus died, he's become our substitute. We don't have to suffer now the eternal punishment and separation from God if we will just come and believe and receive Jesus Christ. And because Jesus died, he's become our salvation. He's gone before us, showing us the way to heaven, if we would only believe in Jesus and come to him. And because Jesus died, he's become our sanctification. We've been declared holy because we're one with Jesus and he's holy himself, if we would just believe in Jesus Christ and come to him. And because Jesus died, he came to die, he's become our Satan conqueror. Death no longer has a hold over us. We have victory over death if we would only come to Jesus Christ. And because Jesus died, he's become our sympathetic high priest, having experienced everything that you and I will ever experience, including physical death. He's able to comfort us and help us and understand us in the time of our need if we would only come to Jesus and believe in him. Make no mistake, the birth of Jesus Christ was a monumental thing. It still is. But if Jesus had not come to die, you and I would be left in our sins. We'd not have a way to heaven, into the Father's presence. You ask why Jesus came? He came to die for you and I. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God gave. It's a free gift, salvation. God's Christmas gift to this world is his Son and the salvation that we each one can have if we believe. But like any gift, it's no good just sitting there. You've got to pick it up and open it and take it to yourself. I hope you've done that. Now I'm going to share with you in this last 30 seconds here, the way to salvation. It's very simple. First of all, you got to realize that you're a sinner. You got to come to grips with that. Secondly, you've got to recognize that Jesus died for your sins. He's the only way. Thirdly, you've got to repent, meaning you have a change in mind. You're going to move away from sin and start walking towards God. Lord, I'm coming to you. And I've got to leave some things behind. I can't bring them with me anymore. That's the thing that starts here, works its way down here, and then eventually to the practice. And then fourthly, you've got to receive Jesus Christ. But that's how you come. Realize that you're a sinner. Recognize that Jesus died for your sins. You repent, turning away from your sin. And then you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've got to open the gift. Amen? Hey, women? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus. And we're just, what an awesome thing to realize all that you've done, Lord. And we've just scratched the surface. Thank you, Jesus, for leaving heaven, taking on human flesh, and doing what you did for us, Lord. It's no man could have done that. God had to come and do that. By taking on humanity. We are so thankful for that. And Lord, would you put your finger on the heart of every person here and make it clear to us, Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, would you show them that that's true, that they have not done what you've said? They have not received you. They haven't opened that gift. If that's you here this morning, you're not sure whether you're saved or not. You've never really come to grips with those things we talked about here. And if you'd like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, would you lift up your hand? Just in an act of surrender to God, I want to be saved. It's a wonderful opportunity if you don't know the Lord. Anybody at all? There's one over here. Praise God. God's so faithful. Anybody else? Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth to show us the way. In Jesus' name, amen.